For in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23 through 29, Moses, the man of faith, if you would stand for reading of the Word of God. We honor God by standing when we read His Word. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. This is the Word of God. Please be seated. Now, what we have learned so far in the book of Hebrews about faith, remember chapter 11 is the faith chapter. First of all, what is faith? Hopefully you have memorized this. What is faith? Faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you cannot see, at least in the NIV. Okay? So it's sure of what you hope for, certain of what you cannot see. It's believing and trusting God through all of the I don't understands of life, which are plenty. It's trusting Him through all of it. Now, how did these men and women make it through all of the understands? How did they press on through all of the stuff they were going through? Remember, the Hebrew Christians were being persecuted severely. And Christians throughout history have experienced persecution. Even today, in many parts of the world, there's overt persecution. How were they making it through? Well, none of these folks that we've talked about in the past, in our study, had an easy life. None of them was problem-free. None of them had a health and wealth prosperity focus. All of them had a God focus. All of them had an abiding faith to the end, each one of them. None of them thought this was their best life now. As a matter of fact, they looked forward to a heavenly country. They looked forward to exiting. They were strangers and aliens here. This was not where they were anchored. All knew that this too shall pass. Now remember, life is dynamic. It is not static. It is forever changing. It is never going to be the same. And you must flex with the changes. Flex with the changes. All of them knew that without faith it was impossible to please God. Remember Hebrews 11:6. For those who come to Him must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. All of them walk by faith and not by sight. Remember, the righteous shall live by faith. And Richard Farmer, remember his statement, I will trust in the Lord until I die. All of these are faith statements. I will believe God until I exit this place. Now, the Old Testament examples of faith, the Bible is so true, each one of these folks had flaws. So can you identify with them? We are all flaw-ridden folk, okay? They all had failures. They were all people just like us. Now, in the last few weeks, we examined the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's faith. And then last week, we looked at Joseph's faith. All of these guys died in faith. Know this truth. The Hebrew Christians were facing persecution, like I already said, for their faith. To the persecuted church in India, to the persecuted church in China, in Iraq, throughout the world, they walk by faith and not by sight. To the believers in a changing America culture, where we are not experiencing that type of persecution at this point in our history, but we certainly are facing discrimination and marginalization and a change in America. We're seeing it right before our eyes. The people in the Hall of Faith made it, and so can we. That is what the teacher, whoever wrote this Hebrews letter, is saying. Others have made it, so can you. There's going to be problems all through history, all through life, with every human being. They're going to enter problems, will enter into their lives. Others have made it, so can you. That's what you want to be indelibly imprinted on our minds. They stood for God through the onslaught of their times, and we can too. And folks, I will tell you, you are not here by chance. There's nothing by chance in the sovereignty of God. He has you placed in this place, wherever He has you, in your work, in your home, in your church, wherever He has placed you, you are here for such a time. He needs you in this place. He has placed you here. We have witnessed the faith of these giants in the book of Genesis. And now the story continues. As always, time marches on. And now in the book of Exodus, we will see the servant Moses. Moses, the man of faith. That's who we'll be studying today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time to study your word. Holy Spirit, please open our eyes to truth. If you do not teach us, Lord, we will not learn. If you do not take the scales off of our eyes, we will not see. I pray that for each one of us today, we will hear the exact thing that you want us to hear, and that we'll leave here changed people. In Jesus' name, amen. So verse 23. Now keep your finger in Hebrews chapter 11 and in Exodus chapter 1. Okay, so that's where we're going to be going. So, verse 23, the faith of Moses' parents. The faith of Moses' parents. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, a lovely child. The King James says a comely child, a favored child. And they were not afraid of the king's command. Let that echo within your mind. They were not afraid of the king's command. Well, Moses' parents trusted God in the face of evil. And there was abject evil because they wanted to kill all the boys. All the boys. Pharaoh's edict was to throw the sons in the river. And they were not afraid. Why were they not afraid? Why were they not afraid? Because if they didn't carry out the edict, their life could have been threatened. They had faith in God. Look, faith in God is the remedy for fear. If you're walking in fear and trembling, then you're probably not focused on the right place. Faith in God is a remedy for fear. We'll pick up the narrative in Exodus chapter 1, verses 8 through 12. Now in this, Joseph dies. There are 70 people that go into Egypt. They have favor during that time of Joseph's reign and that Pharaoh's reign. But as always, Pharaohs die. And things change. 400 years have progressed to the point of Moses. And now the Hebrews have gone from 70 to 2 million. And they are all over the place. And the Egyptian people are becoming frightened of them. And they pick up the narrative in verse 9. And he said to the people, look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. That's fear. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, wisely, cleverly with them. Lest they multiply and it happen in the event of war, that they also join our enemies and fight against us. Verse 12, and they were in dread of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter, hard with bondage. Look, it starts with a change in circumstances. Things were rosy when Joseph was there, but Pharaoh's changed. Life changes. The lesson is this. Life does change. Be ready to flex and to adjust to the changes that will be coming in your life. There's always going to be a new president, a new governor, a new boss, a new co-worker, a new teammate who brings change. Some changes are good, folks, and some changes are bad. You simply do not know. The Hebrew people went from favor under Joseph to being feared and dreaded 400 years later. They were in dread. The leader changed. Now in verse 15 through 17, the solution to Egypt's woes was this. Kill the babies. Kill the babies. It's always been the way that Satan has dealt with the Jewish problem, what he considers the Jewish problem, because he wants to wipe out the Jews so they cannot plead for Messiah to come back. Remember his strategy. Haman tried to wipe them out in the book of Esther. Hitler tried to wipe them out in World War II, killed 6 million of them. Antichrist, who will be empowered by Satan, will try to kill them in the tribulation period. And two-thirds of the population of the Jews will die. Look at selective genocide. That's what was going on here. Killing babies is as old as mankind. Hear this. America simply joined the heathen in 1973 with Roe versus Wade. The saddest day in United States history was not the bombing of Pearl Harbor. It was not the Twin Towers. It was not the Civil War. It was not the Revolutionary War. It was not when John Kennedy died or Martin Luther King died. It was in 1973 when the edict went out, and to this date, the greatest Holocaust the world has ever known has resulted from this decision. 53 million and counting in America alone. 53 million lives, innocent lives taken, all on the altar of, well, the majority on the altar of convenience. In verse 17, we see the Hebrew midwives. Our heroes will be the Hebrew midwives. Let me just read verse 17 for you. But the midwives, so they have an edict from Pharaoh to kill the babies. Verse 17, but the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. Our heroes are these midwives. They feared God more than they feared Pharaoh. They did not do as the king of Egypt commanded. Now, the biblical principle is this. Please, living in America today, submit to government authority as it has been established, that is Romans chapter 13, unless the laws that are passed are contrary to God's commands. If they're contrary to God's commands, then we are obliged to fear God more than we fear the government or the king. You hear that, okay? Now, in Acts 5:29, we see Peter and the apostles doing just that. They were commanded to stop speaking in the name of Jesus. And Peter says these words. And Peter and the apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Folks, that's our battle cry. That is our battle cry. We are to obey God rather than men. In verse 19 of our text, we see the midwives refuse to comply. And that is a message to the people of God today. That is a message that many in the world are actually doing today and living out, and it's costing them their lives. We must refuse to comply with any laws that are passed that are contrary to the Word of God. In verse 21, the results are, at least in this situation, God blesses the midwives in the face of Pharaoh's persecution. And in verse 22, Pharaoh will not be dissuaded. If the midwives won't carry out this evil edict, then he will get his own people to carry it out. Let me just read verse 20. So the Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. And the people were complicit, and they did just that, throwing these babies into the Nile River and having them die. What an awful sight. Folks, it is into this world, this dangerous world, that Moses is born. Jeopardy right from the beginning. Now, I want you to watch the sovereign hand of God at work in the life of Moses. We pick up the narrative in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Now, we can't possibly go through all these verses like we normally do. So I just have to give you the crib notes on it. But Moses has a dad. His name is Amram. And he has a mom named Jochebed. They are the parents of faith. And they hid Moses as long as they could. Then they placed him into the hands of God. And that's what happens to us many times. Many times there's a crisis in the church in China, in Iraq, or throughout the world, and maybe even in our own culture. And we have to say, we have done what we can do, God, and now we are placing this into your hands. You're the one that is capable. We can't. You can. Now watch what mom does in verse 3. But when she could no longer hide him. Now why could she no longer hide him? Crying is louder. People are hearing. Why is this one alive and mine has been thrown into the Nile? And people telling other people what's going on. They could no longer hide him. She took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. I want you to think about something. We see ark two times that have to do with water. One is Noah's ark, and one is Moses' ark. And both times, the ark is a place of salvation, safety, and security. And I want to suggest to you that Christ is the believer's ark. He is a place of salvation, safety, and security in a very, very dangerous world. He is the one that we climb into, so to speak. I want you to also think about the emotion of Moses' mom. Goodbye, my son. She knows nothing about what's going to happen with Moses. She knows nothing. She doesn't know if he's going to tip over. She doesn't know if somebody's going to take him and just kill him. She does not know the rest of the story like we do. Miriam, his sister, observes. And the daughter of Pharaoh, in verses 5 and 6, just happens to be at the river at that very moment. Just happens to be there at that moment. And Moses just happens to cry right on schedule. And you know what? God changes the heart, or affects the heart, of this daughter of Pharaoh. Until now she has compassion on this baby. This is all God orchestrated. All God orchestrated. I want you to think about something. Pharaoh's daughter heard talk in Pharaoh's court about the dreadful Hebrews. She must have heard this. She must have knew this. But yet she is moved by the hand of God with compassion. Folks, love conquers hate. Love conquers hate. God can overcome any prejudice, any hate, any indoctrination. Watch Miriam's courage in verse 7. She stands by the side of the river. She sees what's going on, and she just doesn't watch. She intervenes. She intercedes. There's a whole difference between watching and reporting and watching and intervening. Watch what she does. His sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Now tell me if the hand of God is not active in this situation. I mean, it is alive and well. Miriam is not a casual onlooker. She did not do que sera. Whatever will be, let it be. No, she got involved. She got involved. I love that. In verse 8 through 10, we see this. God is sovereignly moving the people into position to accomplish his purposes. Moses' mom becomes the wet nurse. Moses' mom now has inputs into this baby's life. Moses' mom is right where she wanted to be. Her son is safe, and God has orchestrated it all. His purposes will be fulfilled. God used Egypt to build a nation. Started with 70, and now there's 2 million. And it's time to set his people free. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24 through 26. By faith, Moses does not forget his roots. 24 through 26. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. He looked to the reward. 40 years pass. 40 years that Moses has been immersed into the Egyptian culture. 40 years of Egyptian values, Egyptian ways. He's fully indoctrinated into the life of Egypt, but something inside of him is burning for the Hebrew people. His mother has had inputs into him. Who knows who else God has had input into his life? Moses is in a situation where he wants to take over and take control of what's going on. And in verse 11 and 12, Moses, I believe, thinks that he's the deliverer, not God, he. And he's taking things in his own hands. He sees an Egyptian beating a Hebrew. He intervenes and he kills the Egyptian. Moses murders the Egyptian, and then Pharaoh finds out. He runs for his life. He runs for his life. I think that what he was trying to do was to gain favor with the Israelites and maybe have an uprising or something. This is a postulate, okay? This is not in Scripture. But something's going on in Moses' mind to have the second in command in Egypt to get involved at this level with what's going on with the people. Something is going on in his mind. Pharaoh finds out about this, and he sought to kill Moses in Exodus chapter 2, verse 15. And Moses runs for his life. He ran ahead of God. He took matters in his own hands, and the decision cost him a lot, at least from an earthly level. not from a spiritual level, from an earthly level. It cost him, it was very likely that Moses, being the son of Pharaoh's daughter, was in line to be the next Pharaoh. Very likely that was the scenario. Big deal to the world, but I'll tell you, it is of zero value in God's eyes. What is valuable to the world is zero in the eyes of God. This decision cost him the rulership of Egypt. And now he's on the run from the prince of Egypt to a shepherd in Midian. In the middle of a desert, in an obscure place, God places him. Verse 27, by faith, Moses forsakes Egypt. Verse 27, let me just read it to you right quick. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Is invisible. Now look at, in Exodus chapter 2, verse 15 through 24, you see the story. He ends up in Midian. He ends up by a well, just by chance. He ends up intervening for Jethro's daughters. Jethro finds out about it, gives him favor, gives him a place to live, gives him a wife. He has children, and life goes on in Midian. His wilderness experience begins 40 years in the desert. He had 40 years in Egypt. Now he has 40 years in the wilderness. 40 years to get Egypt, the world, out of Moses. Remember, Egypt is a picture of the world. Pharaoh is a picture of Satan. Remember that in this story. Picture of the world, picture of Satan. 40 years of privilege and pampered in Egypt to 40 years of shepherding in the wilderness. God is training, he's training Moses for the Exodus to shepherd 2 million people. Now, why the wilderness? Why was Moses placed in the wilderness? Why did Jesus have a wilderness experience? Why did Paul have a wilderness experience? Think about this. Why did you have a wilderness experience? I'll tell you what the wilderness does. The wilderness is designed by God to separate a believer from the desires of this world. It strips away the things that you were clinging to in the world and makes you focus on God. He's the one that you can trust. When I was talking to Bob Scott and Suzanne, the missionaries from South Africa, Chris and I went to lunch with them on Thursday, and I was talking about how they made it through South Africa, and he says, we made it by reading the book of Psalms because we were so discouraged. It was so depressing. We wanted to quit so bad, but we knew that we couldn't. And we read the Psalms for encouragement. And it got to the point that we had nothing. We could only trust God. That's what the wilderness does. That's what the wilderness does. It makes a person usable by God. A.W. Tozer says this on the wilderness. It is doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. Isn't that amazing? Something has to happen inside of us to get us out of the way. To get us out of the way. Moses' life has flipped from privilege, power in Egypt, where he had everything, to a shepherd. By the way, shepherds are someone that the Egyptians disdained. They disdained shepherds. It's the lowest on the social order in Egypt. In Genesis 46:34, Joseph to his brothers says this, every shepherd is an abomination, loathsome to the Egyptians. And by the way, just as an anecdotal note, God used this disdain, this prejudice against the shepherds, the Jewish people, to segregate them in Goshen and to keep them apart from the Egyptian people so they could still maintain some identity that they are Hebrew people and not just be immersed in the Egyptian culture and become Egyptians. 2 million could come out 400 years later. 400 years later. Moses settles into life in Midian. He marries. He has children. He's a fugitive shepherd. The last thing on Moses' mind is going back to Egypt. Isn't that amazing? The last thing. That's not even on his radar, going back to Egypt. But God has other plans. Now look, there's a lesson here. God is always at work to accomplish his will in your life. Be ready for unexpected turns. We've said this multiple times. Sharp right turns. I didn't expect this moment. Life is about to change drastically for Moses. Now watch what happens. Verse 28 says this. There's a lot that happens until this. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith. Moses, before he had the Passover, before the plagues, he had to meet God. After his wilderness experience, he met God. And we will pick this up in Exodus chapter 3, verse 1 through 10. And we will exposit this section of Scripture. Watch this. Please join me in this. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro. He's 80 years old. His father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert, a day like any other day in Moses' life. He's done this over and over and over for 40 years. He came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire, the Shekinah, the glory of God, from the midst of a bush. So he looked and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Now I want to present to you or suggest to you that spontaneous combustion in an arid desert happens. But they're little sprigs of fire. And they go out almost immediately because it's tinder dry, it burns quick, and it goes out. This did not. It must have been a big fire that lasted till God left, okay? So it was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside, see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look. Remember, God always initiates relationships with humans. Humans never seek after God. Remember Romans chapter 3. God always is seeking men and women, not us seeking God. God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. What do you think his posture is? You think it's kind of cocky attitude? Here I am. I'm a big shepherd here in the desert. No, I think he's going, here I am. Here I am. Can you imagine your heart just pitter-pattering? Yeah, here I am. This didn't happen to him before. This is a first-time event. And he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place you stand is holy ground. Moses knew something was radically going to change in his life. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. That is appropriate. That is appropriate. We have this uncommon familiarity with God. I've said this before. How many people you see say that I saw God here, I saw God there. It isn't this casual thing where I saw God. If you see God trembling on your face, fear. He is so holy and so righteous and we are so depraved and so yuck that we cannot stand in his presence. When he appears, it is a monumental event. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. He saw the killing of the babies. This didn't slip by God. 53 million in America has not slipped by God, by the way. I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrow. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them from the land to good. And now watch how he describes the land he's taking them to. To good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey. But it's got the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. There's going to be people there. This is a heads up for when you go into the promised land. I've already told you guys this thing. You can trust me. Story for a different time when they didn't trust him in Numbers chapter 13. But if you come on Tuesday night, we actually will pick up that study, Numbers chapter 13, this Tuesday. Okay, that's for you. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now therefore, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And can you hear the gulp? Me, really? He has no thought of going back to Egypt and I'm sure he did not want to go back. And I know he didn't want to go back because he makes five excuses. He makes five excuses. Before we get to that, hear this. God initiates the relationship with humans. Moses does what most people do when God asks them to do something. They make excuses. They make excuses. He has five excuses that he makes. And I want to go through this very quickly and very briefly because this is exactly what we do as humans. See where you fall into this excuse category. I think I hit them all, okay? Verse 11, excuse number one. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Who am I to do this thing? Who am I? I don't really want to do this. Who am I? And God says, I will be with you. I will be with you. I will empower you. You say you can't. I say you can. Who knows more, you or me? God knows more. Excuse number two. He says this. Well, then who are you? Who do I say you are, God? And you know what he says in verse 14? He says to them, I am who I am. Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Excuse number three, chapter 4, verse 1. What if I fail? What if I do this thing and I fail? Isn't that the feeling that humans have? I'm not capable of doing this. I'm afraid of failing. But suppose they will not believe me or listen to me. God says, look, there's a rod in your hand. You cast it to the ground. My power will be with you again. Excuse number four, but I'm not eloquent. I can't speak. Now, this guy has been trained in oratory skills for 40 years in Egypt. I'm not eloquent. I can't speak. I am slow of speech. So the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be your mouth and teach you what you shall say. Excuse, I'm not equipped. I can't. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. And finally, excuse number five, and this is really what it culminates in for most people when they're asked to do something in a ministry or God is calling them and speaking to them. Watch this. And Moses says this, but he said, oh my Lord, verse 13, please by the hand of whomever else you may send, send anybody but me. That's what it gets down to. Okay, now he's got the truth going. He's got these four excuses. Now he's telling them the truth. And now God gets angry. He says, okay, Aaron's going to be your spokesperson. But guess what? Verse 17, and you shall take this rod in your hand with which you shall do the signs. And verse 18, so Moses went. So Moses went. Argument over. Argument over. Five excuses. There's nothing new under the sun. We make excuses today. God calls us when we make excuses and we say anybody but me. Oftentimes there's Christianese used. You know what Christianese is? We speak the Christian language. We have a Christian facade, okay? What can I do? Okay, we have children's ministry. We have youth ministry. We really need youth leader. We need a youth ministry here. We have a youth ministry. We have Sunday school teachers, nursery, cleanup, setup, participate in home groups. You can go to the Bible study on spiritual gifts. You can go to Bible study. You can get involved in something. Guess what? 99% of ministry is what? It's showing up. Showing up, being there. You say, I can't. God says, you can. And Moses and Aaron go to Egypt. And you know the story. There's 10 plagues. 10 plagues that are addressing each one of the Egyptian gods. Blood, frogs, lice, flies, locusts, livestock, hail, boils, darkness, death. I don't know if that's the order, but it's close. And each one of these gods are addressed by the true God. And in your face, Egypt, God demonstrates to Moses and those Hebrews after 400 years that the Egyptians' gods are false and the I am is the true God. Enter the last plague of death. And before the plague of death, Moses was instructed to keep the Passover. To sacrifice an innocent lamb, place blood on the lintel and the doorpost. And the death angel comes by, he sees the blood and will pass over and not kill the firstborn in that house. Okay? Now, what is the Passover? It's a memorial of what God did in Egypt to set the Hebrews free. It's a feast day mandated by God for the children of Israel, an appointed time with God to recall what God has done, a memorial on how God saved Israel from Egyptian bondage. And I will suggest to you today that as the Jews have been dispersed throughout the world, keeping this feast and the other feast, but particularly this feast, has allowed them to maintain their Hebrew identity and not be assimilated into the other, into the cultures that they've been dispersed into. The greater meaning is found in this. When Jesus, our Passover sacrifice, dies on a cross and sets the believers free. When the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, is beaten, bloodied, and that blood is applied to my life, then I am set free. Set free. The Hebrew people are set free. The story does not end here. The pursuit is on. The Red Sea is just ahead. See, Pharaoh is a liar. Pharaoh has changed his mind multiple times. Pharaoh is a picture of Satan. Satan is persistent and wants to chase and wants to follow. Watch this. By faith, the Red Sea. By faith, the Red Sea. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. Pharaoh pursues the Hebrew people. Even the death of the firstborn, the man is hardened by God. He changes his mind, and he pursues. And I want to suggest to you something. God has demonstrated through 10 plagues that he is trustworthy, that you can trust me. They have seen 10 miracles. All this stuff happens in Egypt and in Goshen. Everything is great and wonderful. This is not in isolation. They know what's going on, these Hebrew people and the Egyptian people. They know that God is the true God. And this happens. The Passover is celebrated. Pharaoh lets them go. They're 3 days out, and he changes his mind, and he decides to chase them. And when they get to the Red Sea, they are stuck. The pillar of cloud by day will ultimately protect them and separate the Pharaoh's army from the Hebrews. But watch the attitude of the Hebrew people when they know that Pharaoh's chasing them. It's in chapter 14, verse 10. Then when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes. See, their eyes are on the obstacle now. And behold, the Egyptians marched after them, so they were very afraid, no faith. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, tremulous. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? They turn on the leader. They turn on, very common, turn on the leader. Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians. 400 years of slavery, and these people say, I would have just as soon gone back. Really? And the Egyptians, then we should die in this wilderness. And Moses said to the people, this is what the leader does, do not be afraid. That is God's word to his people continually. Do not be afraid. Stand still. Don't tremble. Don't run around like a chicken with your head cut off. Stand still. See the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. You shall be still. That's what God will do. He will fight for you. You be still. And the narrative then goes on about the pillar of cloud and fire and separating them and protecting them. Watch this. Hebrews are going to be chased. In verse 24, we see this. In the morning watch that the Lord looked upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud. He had separated them. And he troubled the army of the Egyptians. And he took off their chariot wheels. Now, wouldn't you, they're falling off all over the place. You'd think something strange is going on here. Okay? And he took off their chariot wheels, so they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. And then Moses takes his rod, sticks it out, and the waters come tumbling down on Pharaoh and his troops. And in verse 30, we see something interesting. And the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Now, these bodies are washing up on the other side of the Red Sea. The Hebrew people see those bodies. And what are those on those bodies? Swords, knives, weapons. God arms his people going into the promised land. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Pharaoh and his army die in the Red Sea, setting the people, the Hebrew people, free from legal bondage to Pharaoh. Legally separated. Death had to occur. Pharaoh is a picture of Satan, folks. Jesus died to set the believers free from Satan's ownership. Remember, he's the god of this age, Satan. He is the ruler of this world until Jesus comes, dies for us, and takes us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. No other world religion has a savior that does that. None. John 8:36, if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. Free from Satan's ownership, his control, his kingdom. Free to live without fear. And free to serve the living God. Conclusion. Moses, the man of faith. Lessons to learn from this man of faith. Moses started as a reluctant man of faith. Five times he refused. Five times, any excuse. And then finally, anyone but me. Anyone but me. We often start slow, folks, and gain momentum. The goal is to finish strong and obey. And obey. And I will suggest to you, like Isaiah. Now, there's a scripture in Isaiah that says this. He said this. You go from send anyone but me to God dealing with you and saying, send me, God. Send me. Isaiah says this, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. And he said, go and tell this people. That's what God wants from us. Go and send me. Not anybody else. God, send anybody else to that ministry. Send them, whoever, but not me. And then God touches your heart and the heart changes and it's send me, God. Send me, God. Secondly, Moses had to deal with two adversaries. Pharaoh was a spiritual adversary. Enslavement. He desperately wanted to keep the Hebrew people under his control, enslaved. And again, Pharaoh is a picture of Satan who wants to keep people enslaved. How does he do it? Habits, addictions, fear, discouragement, deceit, anger. His goal is bondage and enslavement. But Jesus came to set the people free. I want to read you something in Luke chapter 4, verse 16. It says these words. Jesus is in Nazareth. He's in a synagogue. And he's talking to his people in his hometown. And he says this. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. Notice he stood up to read when the word of God was spoken. Just a thought. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. Remember, no chapters and verses, so he thumbs through it. And when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Now, notice what is written by Isaiah the prophet hundreds of years before. And Jesus says, this is about me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me, he has empowered me, he has commissioned me to preach the gospel to the poor. The main thing is preach the gospel to the poor, the helpless. The souls that are in need, the souls that need lifted up. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to those who are in Satan's bondage, and recovery of sight to the blind, physical healing, spiritual healing. I'm blind, I can't see. God removes the scales, now I can see. Jesus is alive, Jesus is real. He's real, he died for me. That's what removing the scales is. That's what healing the blind is. To set the liberty, set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Jesus came to set us free. To set us free. Spiritual freedom is in Christ. He set the captives free. First adversary is spiritual, Satan. The second one is a flesh adversary. It's the Hebrew people who persistently doubted. They murmured and they complained. They were situationally driven. Situationally driven. If life was good, they were good. If life was bad, they were bad. The flesh consistently wanted to go back to the world, to go back to Egypt. Our adversary, our flesh, consistently wants to go back to the world. You feel it. You sense it, that tug in you that wants to go back to the world and its ways. How can you win this battle? How can you win this battle? Well, there's a missionary that made a quote, and he quoted this. A Native American Christian went to a missionary for counsel. He was very much troubled by a spiritual conflict going on within his heart. Who isn't? He wanted to do what God wanted him to do, but he was frequently disobeying God. He found that he was prone to do evil things, even as he did before he became a Christian. The native described this conflict within himself as a dog fight. He said to the missionary, "It is as though I have a mean dog and a nice dog inside me, fighting each other constantly." The mean dog, he explained, represents evil, and the nice dog represented good. The missionary asked him, "Which dog wins the fight within you?" And after several moments of silence, the native says, "The dog that wins is the dog I feed. And the dog that loses is the dog I starve." A person can either feed or starve the carnal nature or the spiritual nature. Which will you feed? Which will dominate? And in case you don't know which is dominating in your life, ask your wife, ask your children, ask your husband, ask those closest to you. Yes. It is a constant flesh fight. Fellow faith journeyer, remember, you have been set free. You must choose to feed your spirit daily. It is not an option, particularly now that we are living in an age of deception. You must be in the Word, prayer, and fellowship. Fellowship. Meeting together with one another. If you don't, your flesh is strong and it will take over. Forays into your old life and your old ways of thinking will mark your life. Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Galatians 5:16. And then finally, F.B. Meyer says this, "Like Moses, your faith in God must be greater than your obstacle. Moses saw him who was invisible and drew on God with a mighty faith that reckoned him as being more real than Pharaoh." You must realize that. That your God is more real than your obstacle. He is greater than anything. And guess what? He believed God and the death angel passed. He believed God and the waters parted. He believed God and Pharaoh was killed with his army. He believed God and they went into the promised land. We have learned much from Moses. You have been set free. Now live as free men and serve the living God. Moses, the man of faith. Moses, the man of faith. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time to study your word. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are the one that opens blinded eyes and you're the one that takes veils off. And maybe something that was said today has struck the heart of a person here. Lord, if we're not saved, if we're not born again, oh God, that is a reason where we're created, that's to have a relationship with the Creator. And it is only through the Lord Jesus that that can happen. If someone here does not know you as Savior, I pray today will be the best day of their life. That they will say, "Yes, Lord Jesus, I receive you as my Savior. I am being transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. I am no longer going to be walking as a captive in Satan's kingdom." And you who are born again, who are having this dog fight within you, and you find you losing more than winning, then use the principles that God has given you and be in His Word and be in prayer and be in fellowship and grow and say no to the flesh and yes to the Spirit. You can do that because God's Spirit resides in you. You can be different. He's calling us to walk different than the world. If that is you and he is speaking to your heart, please take it seriously. Anyone else that has heard anything different on this text today, Lord, affect them in their area of need. Speak to each one of us that we are changed because we've come in contact with the living God today. In Jesus' name, amen.